John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. Romans 8:27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Romans 8:27. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 6. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 6. You may find that the message today in this second session is somewhat similar to the session one. The reason for this today is that the message in the first session was more in detail. The message now presents the feast in somewhat of a summary form. I felt like it would be helpful for you folk to be able to see the picture from an outside overall viewpoint. And so I wanted to keep that in mind so that you may realize that you're going to be hearing things, references that you've heard before, but there's a reason for me doing it in this fashion. So I just wanted to give you that preliminary statement. Before we begin, may we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to open our minds and hearts to your wonderful word. We realize how powerful God's word is. And we are here today again to move our minds away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon the eternal truths of God's word. We are thankful that we have this magnificent book. We're thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you've let us live at this particular point of time in history. And even though we realize that there are many problems and difficulties, we also are aware of the fact that you're in charge. Help us to place our trust and confidence in you, and help us to live each day in accordance with your divine plan. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Leviticus chapter 23. Our verse primarily is verse 6. But let's read down from verse 1 through verse 6. The Lord spake again to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, the Lord's appointed times which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there's a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, plural, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. Verse 5 of Leviticus 23. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Verse 6. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days, you shall eat unleavened bread. One of the things that we must remember as we look at Leviticus chapter 23, that the feasts are taught in this chapter. The word feast is derived from the word shag, C-H-A-G, in the Hebrew, and heortes in the Greek. This word in its root form means to dance or to be joyous. It's important for us to be able to see the meaning of the word feast. This word in its root form means to dance or to be joyous. What this is saying is that the feasts were designed to produce happiness and to relate that happiness to the message from God's Word. I pause for a moment with you to let you see that while we're here on this earth, we're to understand that God wants us to be happy, joyous, triumphant, victorious on a day-by-day basis. He does not want us to be frustrated, perplexed, bewildered, confused. It's important for us to be able to see that as we study these feasts, that this word, from its root form, means to dance, to be joyous. The feasts were designed then to produce happiness and to relate that happiness to the message from God. You and I are blessed individuals. We have this magnificent book, the inspired Word of God. Please don't take it lightly. God has given us His message. And we find His message all the way from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the last chapter of the book of Revelation. The feasts were designed to express a spiritual concept. The blessings which comes from a right relationship to God's plan for the life of the individual. I don't know whether you've thought about this or not, because sometimes we look upon ourselves and we think, God doesn't know anything about me. I'm just a little old fellow or little old lady out here. God doesn't understand or know about me. But this is revealing that God does know. The feasts were designed to express a spiritual concept. The blessing which comes from a right relationship to God's plan for the life of the individual. God has a reason and purpose and plan for your existence. As I've said many times, your time on this earth at this particular point of time in history is not an accident. God designed and desires for you to realize that you're here on purpose. It's important that we see that. The feasts then were designed to express a spiritual concept. The blessing which comes from a right relationship with God and God's plan for the individual's life. Roman numeral 2, the feasts were related to Israel in its agriculture. For instance, the Passover was held during the time of the barley harvest, referred to as latter rains. What I would like for you to do, if you're taking notes, is to get somewhat of an overview of what we're doing in this session. We're taking a look at the feast, but we're taking a look at it, backing off and seeing it in a total picture. The feasts were related to Israel in its agriculture. The Passover was held during the time of the barley harvest, latter rains. The first fruits was held during the time of the wheat harvest. Pentecost was held when the early figs became ripe. The trumpets, Feast of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, were held during the early rains or during the planting time. I identify with this because I grew up on a farm and I am very well acquainted with the time known as the planting time, the waiting time, the harvest time. I've been with my dad many, many times out after we had planted seeds of corn, grains of corn and seeds of cotton. And we would go out, and I would go with my dad. After the rains had come, after the sun had been shining, and my dad would get down on his knees, and as a little boy, I'd get on my knees beside his side. And he would dig, and he would find where a grain of corn or a seed of cotton had sprouted. And he would look at that and be amazed at how that little grain of corn, that little seed of cotton, had now sprouted. And from that little grain, from that little seed dying, there would be resurrection. And eventually there would be production. Pentecost was held when the early figs became ripe. The trumpets, Feast of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles were held during the early rains or during the planting time. Roman numeral 3. The Bible presents First Advent Feast. The Bible presents Second Advent Feast. If you would take your insert from today's bulletin, you would be able to see that there's a timeline there. There's the eternal ages past. There's the eternal ages future. You will see the time of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the intercalated period, the inserted period where we now live is the church age. You'll see the word rapture over there. You'll see the T that stands for the 7 years of tribulation. You will see the word Second Advent. You can see it on the timeline. I'm presenting to you the fact that the Bible presents by the feast, the First Advent Feast, and the Second Advent Feast. So I think it would be encouraging for you to look at this diagram and be able to see some of the things that we're presenting here. The Bible presents, Roman numeral 3, the First Advent Feast. Notice, please. The Passover represents the cross. In Leviticus 23, 4 and 5, we've already read that. John 6, 4. The Passover represents the cross. The unleavened bread lasted, as you remember, 7 days a week and represents fellowship with God in time. How beautiful this is. This feast presents fellowship with God in time. Leviticus 23, 6, 7, and 8. The Feast of First Fruits depict the resurrection. Always, if you'll notice, I put in parentheses on Sunday. We find that in Leviticus chapter 23, 9 through 14. We refer to that in the first session. Pentecost was a warning of discipline to the Jews 50 days after first fruits, found in Leviticus chapter 23, 15 to 22. Please, please understand that the desire of my heart is to present the Word of God in such a fashion that it is not that difficult, that we can understand. And sometimes I may find myself a little mad at you when I think that you think it's too difficult. But I get over it. If you can get over it, we'll all be over it. I do not desire for the Word of God to be presented in a difficult manner, a manner by which you cannot comprehend. I want to say that again. Say it kindly. I'm not trying to be so difficult, but I do want you to understand that when I present some Hebrew language or some Greek language, it's not for me to be saying you cannot comprehend this. It is because I realize that knowing this and understanding this makes it so much more wonderful for us to comprehend. Pentecost was a warning of discipline to the Jews 50 days after first fruits. Leviticus 23, 15 to 22. Roman numeral 4. There was a period of time when you study the feast. There was a period of time between the first four feasts and the last three feasts. It's important for us to understand that. There's a period of time between the first four feasts and the last three feast. What is that? What's the reason for that? It's a representation of the intercalated period, the church age. In other words, there were no feasts between June and October. A magnificent picture of the fact of the presentation of the age in which you and I now live. This is the age of grace. This is the age of the church. You and I wonderfully blessed because we've been born in this magnificent age. Some of you are younger than me. Very, very few of you are older than me. But I'm thankful and you're thankful that we were born in this magnificent time. We're in the church age, the age of grace, the age that emphasizes the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Please understand that you have to see in the feast, the first four feasts, the last three feasts, and in between, a period of time we know as the age in which you and I now live. No feast between June and October. Roman numeral 5. The Bible also presents the second Advent feast. Now, if you will, please look again at your chart. You will see the words on this chart, second Advent. Take a look to see when this second Advent is. You will see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the intercalated period, church age. You'll see the rapture. You'll see a T there for 7 years of tribulation. And then you'll see second Advent. So, the Bible presents the second Advent feast. Notice now, the trumpets depict the second Advent of Christ and emphasizes discipline related to the Jews. Most of you are aware of the fact that in 70 AD, the Jews were scattered, and they're still scattered to this point of time. We understand that the trumpets depict the second Advent of Christ and emphasizes the continuation and then the consummation of discipline to the Jews. Leviticus 23:23-25. The Feast of Atonement represents the second advent of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation and the reconciliation of Israel to God. Stay with me. Let's look at this. The Feast of Atonement represents the second advent of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation and the reconciliation of Israel to God. Please understand, God has a reason and a plan and a purpose for Israel. Don't ever forget that. God has a plan for Israel. At the second advent, Leviticus 23:26-32 says, discipline for the Jews, Israel, will end. The Feast of Tabernacles shows 1,000 years reign of the Lord Jesus Christ over a restored earth. It's presented in Leviticus 23:34-44. You find it in the wonderful Word of God in the New Testament. The Feast of Tabernacles show 1,000 years reign of the Lord Jesus Christ over a restored earth. Roman number 6. In John chapter 10, verse 22, we have an emphasis in the New Testament on the Feast of Dedication, which is an independent celebration of the Jews. We could classify this as a 4th of July. To us, the feast was first celebrated on December 25, 164 B.C., when the temple was cleansed as a result of winning independence in the Maccabean War. I repeat, you may want to put this down. We find in John chapter 10, verse 22, the Feast of Dedication, which is an independent celebration of the Jews, an independent celebration of the Jews. This would be like our 4th of July. This feast was celebrated on December 25, 164 B.C., when the temple was cleansed as a result of winning independence in the Maccabean War. You can see that I have a tremendous amount of information. I have page after page of information. I have additional information that I wanted to present today, and I said, let's not do that. Let's do it slowly so that you can comprehend. We can all see it together. All these feasts in the book of Leviticus had a special and has a special reason concept. I'm going to pause here for a few moments because I don't want anyone to miss this. All the feasts in Leviticus has had a special concept. When I look at my Bible, I decided when I found these words, holy convocation, over and over again, I just took a highlighter and I began to mark. And I realized that the word convocations, we're told by scholars, only used three times in the Old Testament. And the book, in the Word of God, the word convocation, singular, is used at least 15 times. And so, what did I do? Anytime anyone says anything like that to me, when I read it, I want to find out about it. And so I began to look. And I found in verse 2 of 23, holy convocations. I looked at verse 4. You can look at it. In 23, holy convocations. I looked on down to verse 7 and I saw convocation, singular. I turned the page and I looked and I continued to look. And when I got to verse 21, I find the word singular, convocation. I looked on down to verse 24 and I found the word convocation. Are you following me? And then I looked down at verse 27. And I found the word again, convocation. With each one of these, I saw holy convocation or holy convocations. I went to verse 35 of Leviticus 23, and I found holy convocation. I went down to verse 36. Some of you have caught on. We're looking at our Bibles. The next verse is verse 36, holy convocation. And then I went to verse 37, and I saw something a little different. I saw convocations, plural. And I read and studied that the word convocations in the plural was used three times, and the word convocation in the singular at least 15 times. And then it dawned on me that I have already looked at the three words convocations right here in Leviticus chapter 23. Now I know I can see that you're not excited about this, but I want you to know that I am, because I realize that the word convocation from the Hebrew language is, putting it from Hebrew over into English words, letters, M-I-K-R-A-W, which means rehearsal. It means read and comprehend. Read and understand. What's my job? For us all together to understand, to comprehend. And then I looked up the word holy. And in the Hebrew language, it means set apart. It means to be justified. It means to be sanctified. And then I looked over there and I said, well, you know what? Those folks need to know a little bit about what the word priest means. And I looked up the word priest. And it is the Hebrew word K-O-H-A-N-E, which means, represents people before God. A priest represents people before God. So, all the feasts in the book of Leviticus has a special concept, a special meaning. But look at the capital letters that I want you to see. No spiritual growth can come by observing these feasts today. They're shadows. They're presentations for us. We need to learn. We need to study the feast of the Old Testament. Go through each one of these and realize that those are shadows. And when reality has come, you move aside the shadows. Have you ever heard me talk about my dad and us walking down the turning row of the farm? And I've emphasized time and time again that many times he and I would get out on our little country road and walk. I've been told that my hands look like my daddy's hands. That's okay with me. I accept that. But he and I would walk down the road. The sun would be shining brightly. And I would see his shadow out there on the road. And I wanted to express my love to my dad. And so I fell down on my knees and hugged the shadow and said to the shadow, "Dad, Dad, I love you." Did I do that? No. Why would I do that when the real was there? That was a shadow. He was by my side in reality. If I wanted to express my love to my dad, I certainly would not fall on my knees and hug the shadows or the shadow. No spiritual growth can come by observing these feasts, shadows. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Let no man judge, therefore, you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. Do you see that? You ought to put it down. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Let no one therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But notice, but the body is of Christ. You see that? Do you folks realize how powerful that is? You and I are not worshiping shadows today. Jesus Christ, deity too, left heaven's glory, came to this earth, virgin conception, virgin birth. He lived 33 years on this earth, tempted in all points as we are. God in the flesh. All God, yes, all man. He was the only one qualified to go to the cross and bear your sins and mine. Please don't oh-hum that. That's the greatest thing that's ever happened in life, when Jesus Christ was willing to give himself totally, hanging on the cross. I've seen this many times, but I see it again now. Here's a holy God. Here's sinful man, you and me. And I see a holy God, and I'm putting this in human terminology. The holy God reaches down his hand. We talked about anthropomorphisms and anthropopathisms. We talked about the fact that God doesn't have a hand, but I'm trying to tell you that I'm giving you an illustration. God reached down with his hand toward the cross. Here's you, me, reaching up to the cross. And I see this is a human illustration. God's hand attached to the cross of Jesus Christ, his hand of the Lord, the Lord's hand reaching down and taking our hand and bringing us to God. You see that middle picture? Jesus Christ, deity too, left heaven's glory, became the God-man for the specific purpose of making it possible for you and me to be saved by his grace and have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. Folks, don't miss this. The greatest thing, it says, but the body is Christ. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. We close our service today by asking you, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I would say that most of the individuals in this auditorium would say, oh yes, I've accepted him, he's accepted me, and I am born into his kingdom. I'm a member of his family. There may be someone, though, who hears this message who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm glad I can tell you that God loves you and Christ died for you, was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand to make intercession, to save you if you'll ask him. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Those of you who hear this message by way of the internet, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me assure you that God loves you so much, and Christ was willing to die for you. You should be willing now to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I didn't say that. The Bible says that, and Jesus is the only way of salvation. You can trust him now. Father, thank you for your wonderful plan of salvation for mankind. And we're thankful that we're the recipients of that great gift of grace. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.